have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, please, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 will be our text this morning. By now, your Bible should almost open up to the book of Ephesians without any help. You want to see what my Bible does to the book of Ephesians? That's my Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. Don't feel sorry for me. Don't buy me a new Bible. I don't want one. I love my Bible. And I got to treat it gingerly, but I love it. And so I hope your Bible's marked up a little bit. I see Christians and their Bible looks like it's just been out of the package. You might bring a new one to church, but I hope you got one somewhere that you rough up a little bit. You dive in there, you weep over it, tear stain. Mine's got jelly donut stain, coffee stain, tear stain, tea stain, all kinds of stains all over that Bible. But there's a lot of things that are precious to me in this life. There's nothing more precious than the Bible. I trust you love yours. Speaking of love, that's been our theme for our series in this little book. We've titled our series, The Power of Love. We have been looking at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church to encourage and inspire and bless this wonderful, godly little church. A church that Paul loved dearly and had vision for. And he saw down the road and saw what it was doing currently, saw the attacks that would come down the road, and did his best to pour out his heart to these folks. The Spirit of God inspiring him, enabling him to write this letter. And so rich and deep is the book of Ephesians. I would suggest one day, if you ever read through it with a red pen, you ought to, every time you find the words in Christ, in Him, in Christ, in the Lord, you underline those words in red, and you will find that the reason that this book has such richness and such depth is because it is a book that is founded on the person of Christ and takes us to the depth of the Lord Jesus. The power of love. Paul knew that the head of the church is Christ. He knew that the body of the church is believers. But he knew that the taproot of the church would be love. He wanted the church to know the power of love. By the way, there is power in love. I'm not sure that there's anything more powerful on the earth than love. Love has such power that it has the ability to even motivate God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he, what class? Gave. We understand that the Bible teaches that God is love. I know the world wants to tell us a lot about the Lord. And they want to say a lot of negative things about God. And I know that God is just. I know that he's merciful. I know that he is kind. I know that he is gracious. But my friend, I never get over the wonder that God is love. And the way that he reacts and responds and acts and moves and creates and directs and guides and works in our lives from the platform of love. And so Paul wanted to remind the church at Ephesus about the great love of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. If you're here today and you're looking for love, look no further than the Lord Jesus. If you're here today and you don't feel like anybody loves you, God loves you. If you've been spurned by human love, you will never be hurt by divine love. My friends, to not know the love of God and his great love, I think, is to be one of the great tragedies of mankind. The great love of God. And Paul knew that if he could get the church to understand how much God loved them, And if he can get them to see the love of God demonstrated in the work of redemption. Look, if you would, at chapter 1. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 6. Paul said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, speaking of Christ, in whom we have, say that word, please, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The Apostle Paul knew that the great love of God is seen in the wonderful work of redemption. That work of redemption that happened on that cruel cross. Let me tell you something. There was no more cruel way to die than on a Roman cross. It was designed to bring about cruelty to a level that was much misunderstood by humanity. It was designed not only to be cruel, but it was designed to be humiliating. It was designed to bring about curse. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. My friend, the world may look at the cross and see gruesomeness, but I look at the cross through the Word of God and I see glory. Amen. And I thank God for the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said, if I could get that church to see the great love of God, if I could get them to see the working of that in redemption, and then if they could understand that within themselves and they would receive the salvation of God as presented in the Lord Jesus by grace, Ephesians chapter 2. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. If that is a description of your life, would you please say amen? Amen. Understand that salvation is a gift. No man can earn it. No woman can deserve it as far as within themselves. It is a gift of God. It is given by the grace of God. Nobody has ever been born of woman who deserved to go to heaven without being born of God. To reject a gift is utter selfishness. To reject a gift is to malign love. To reject a gift is to rebuke grace. Paul said, Ephesians, for by grace are you saved. That grace is appropriated in your life by faith. If you are going to get to heaven, my friend, you must have believed upon the Lord Jesus by faith. Every one of you are executing faith right now in this moment. When you came into the room, you found you a seat, and I didn't see, but I'm sure none of you went. I think you just walked up to that pew and you plopped your blessed assurance. Just like that. Now, some of these pews creak. You may have heard a groan. It would be foolish for you to sit through my 2.5-hour message like this. I dare you to try to sit through the message like this. And so you're supporting yourself and your weight. Stupid. Right there's a pew. Plop yourself in the pew. Take a load off, relax, enjoy. It is ridiculous to try to hold yourself up spiritually and present your goodness to God and say, here I am, God, take me on my merit, when right there sits the Lord Jesus who's done everything for your salvation that needs to be done. And you can stand like this until you shake so bad you can't move. But you will find, unless you plop your faith upon the Lord, you will never know the security of God's salvation. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. Keep reading if you would please. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody will be able to get to heaven and say, I didn't need you, Jesus. I'm here on my own volition. I'm here within myself. When we get to heaven and our eyes are opened up, when I get over to the banister of heaven, I don't know what I'll be able to hear or see. I don't know. But when I realize how close I was to hell, and I realize that had not God sent Christ and had not Christ paid for my penalty, had I died and I'd have went to hell, and I realize that only blood split the difference between that. My friends, I'm not going to stick my chest out and say, I made it. I'm going to fall on my knees. I'm going to lift up my hands. And I'm going to say, oh God, thank you for saving me. For without you, I would be lost. And glory will fill my soul. And man, our praise will be to our God. Paul said, now, Ephesus, nobody gets to heaven by their good works. And nobody gets up there and is going to be able to boast. All the glory will go to the Lord. Verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now listen, when you were born, you were created in your mother's womb. You understand what happened there. You understand how God ordained that humanly, but the book of Psalms says that the fingers of God possessed your reins. You ought to read that, Psalm 139. David said, I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. For thou hast possessed my reins, which when you study that, it means that the fingers of God literally were inside that moment fashioning you together. You, my friend, were created by God in your mother's womb. Okay, you're not an accident. You're not the effect of a one-night stand. You're not the effect of some horrible accident or mistake. However God used the event, God fashioned you. So Paul says, you were created in your mother's womb. And in that creation, under the nature of that man, you had sin. But now that you've been born again, when you come to faith in Christ, God creates in you newness. Verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Paul would later write, that if any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away and all things become new. Now watch this. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means which God hath before ordained that we should, what's the word there? Walk in them. So I didn't do good works to be saved, but because I've been created new in Christ, now my life is new. Now there's an ordination to my life. When I got saved, I gave up rights to my life. The Lord owns my life, and now the Lord has ordained a direction that I should walk in that. So Paul says to the church at Ephesus, now listen, God loves you. His great love is amazing. That love you see in the work of redemption, and the work of redemption that God has done in your heart in creating you new now affects your walk. And he wanted the church to walk befitting of this salvation. So he gave five walks. If you look at the very first walk, it was found in chapter 4. We did this. Chapter 4, verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk how, class? Worthy. Walk worthy of the vocation. That word vocation is not your job as whatever it is you do for a vocation. He's talking about an invitation or a calling there with wherewith you were called. That word worthy is the word as becoming or befitting. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk befitting or as becoming of the invitation or calling wherewith ye are called. And so Paul says to the church at Ephesus and to these believers, he says, now listen, you've been saved. You've been given a gracious invitation because you're really a Gentile, and salvation came to the Jew first, and then the Jews rejected that, and so God has brought salvation to the Gentiles, which we're grateful for. Now that you've been saved and you've been created and ordained to new works and to a walk there, I want you to walk befitting as that. Walk as becometh that. And so that walk then, as you read down through there, was designed for them to serve the Lord, to edify the body. It was a walk designed with lowliness, verse number 2, and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. It's a walk in verse number 3 to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This was the worthy walk that Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to know. He went all the way down in verse number 17 and he presented to them a second walk. In verse number 17, the Bible says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their what class? Of their mind." Okay, so now he's telling these people that have been saved. He says, now you've been created new. You've been created in an ordained way that you should walk from now on. I want you to walk befitting of that. That word walk carries with how you live your life. Live your life as becoming a Christian. Live your life with an understanding of humility and lowliness and loving one another. Live your life with a position of unity and of peace. And now as you walk forward, don't live your life like the unsaved live their life. That's that phrase there, other Gentiles walk. He's after their mindset. He says now listen, you guys have been saved, and these folks here are still lost, and these folks are walking after their mind. Now here's a description of their mind. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. Their mind has the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned who? Christ. Okay, so what's he teaching this church? Now you got to remember, man, I'm going to show you in just a moment, they were saved out of a horrific life of sin. And now Paul says to them, now you've learned the Lord. These people have rejected the Lord. These people are walking after their nature. These people are walking after their mind. And it's not that they're ignorant people in of themselves. God's not calling an unsaved person ignorant in his humanity. There's a brilliance to the human mind, whether there's a salvation or not. But when it comes to the things of God, unless you have the Spirit of God in you, you don't understand the things of God. So you may be brilliant enough to get us to the moon, but my friend, heaven is further than the moon. So how many were alive when we went to the moon? You were alive. Come on, I don't want to admit that, Pastor. All right. So I would say that's a pretty good accomplishment for the human mind. They keep saying we're going to go to Mars one day. You know what I say to that? You first. So the human mind has the ability to get us to the moon. Did you know that the moon is called the second heaven? Do you know that there's three heavens mentioned in the Bible? The first heaven would be the clouds. The second heaven would include the moons and the sun and the solar systems and the galaxy. Do you know that Paul said that he was caught up into the third heaven? Do you know what's so special about the third heaven? God is there. I got news for you. I don't want to go to the moon. I want to go be with God. So there's a human brilliance that can get man so far in humanity, but that mind is without, the Bible says it's darkened in its understanding. It's alienated from the life of God. It has an ignorance about it. And then the evidence of that is that it behaves so unspiritual. That's verse number 19. They're past feeling. They've given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which is sexual desires, to work all uncleanness. And Paul says, but you haven't learned the Lord like that. You've learned the Lord in truth, verse 21. Now you have a responsibility to put off the old man and put on the new man. You have a responsibility to have that new walk, which is a walk of truth, verse number 24. And so the description of that new walk is found in verses 25 to 32. And I'll just touch on a couple of things. Wherefore, putting away, what's that word of verse 25? Lying. Did you know the Bible says that all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone? All liars. Period. All liars. Well, Pastor, I've told a lie or two, but I'm not a liar. How do you know? Well, what do you mean, how do I know? Well, who says who's a liar and who's not? It ain't the pastor. It's not you. Who determines who's a liar and who's not? God. So if the Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, that lying comes out of my old nature. It was so easy for me to lie as a child. I hope my kids aren't in here. It's still easy for me to lie as an adult. I'm your pastor, but man, sometimes I get confronted with things, and out of the depth of nowhere in my human nature, the first thing that comes is a lie. Very easy. Just tell a lie, Tom, and get through it. And sometimes I even have to stop myself and say, well, wait. That wasn't true what I just said. I got to back up here. Wait, no. That's not what happened. This is what happened. Why? It's within my nature. It's within my nature. So the Bible says that when I got saved, I got the new nature of God within me. And so as the new nature of God is within me, it enables my mind to be renewed, so I don't have to walk after that unrenewed mind, and there's this new walk that develops. So now truth it replaces lying. In verse number 26, righteous anger replaces temper. In verse number 28, theft is replaced by hard work. In verse number 29, cursing is replaced by good communication. Let me just pause right here. Verse number 30, the Bible says, and what's that little word? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's after cursing. I hope you're not a curser. Did you know that when corrupt communication comes out of your mouth, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God? Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So this is the new walk. All right? Now our lesson today is found in chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. There's an exhortation here that Paul follows with the third walk. Be ye therefore followers of, say his name, God, as dear children. And the first phrase of verse number 2, and walk in what? Love. Now the love walk is the third walk. This is a walk that the Apostle Paul wanted the church to participate in. He wanted it to be a natural walk for them. So what he's done is he said, now listen, you've been ordained to walk in this way. You've been saved to walk this way. There's a worthy walk as befitting that salvation. This is a new walk, not after the mind of the unsaved, but this is after the mind of the Spirit of God. Now, what I want you to do, class, what I want you to do, church, what I want you to do, saved people, Paul would say, is I want you to be a follower or an imitator of God as dear children. And I want the testimony of you individually and the testimony of the church to be one that walks in love. That word followers is the word imitator. Be therefore an imitator of God. God is love. And Paul said that we as believers are to imitate God as his child the same way that humanly your human child imitates their father. He's just like his dad. The older I get, the more I realize I'm just like my dad. Is Beverly in here? She's like her mother. Okay. So my mom got breast cancer and she had to have chemo. And when she had chemo, she lost her hair. I've always thought within my heart that I look like my dad. Always. I look like my dad because I used to have rich, thick, curly hair and handsome man. And I look like my dad. Well, I went and my mom took her hat off and she's bald as a baby's butt. And we kind of stood by each other in the mirror. I look like my mother. I never knew my face was round. She might be listening to this. Our faces looked a lot like each other. I look like my mom. It's normal for a child to imitate their parents. It's normal for a child to imitate their parent. Paul says to the church, I want you to be an imitator of your father. I want you to walk like he walks. I want you to walk in love. Now, I want to ask you some questions, and I want you to answer them in your heart. Are you a lover? Are you a loving man and a loving woman? Are you known for love? Are you a strength in your house, sir? Are you trusted, sir? Because you're known as a lover. Men, it's not weak to be a lover. It's not weak. Men, God is love. Love has power. You think about the power of love. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. You think about the prodigal father. His son went away, but his son came back because he trusted that his dad was a lover. You know what I want to be known for, men? Three things. I want to be known as a man that loved God with all his heart, mind, and soul. I want to be known as a man that loved the Bible for the truth that it is. And I want to be known for as a man that loved my family. I want to be known as a lover. Not a Romeo. Not a Casanova. Not some. I want to be known as a man that's filled with God's love. Listen, there's no greater man than Jesus. And he was filled with God's love. Ladies, are you known as a lover? There's nothing more gross than a woman that doesn't know how to love. I meant the words. I chose them carefully. There's nothing more cruel than a man that doesn't know how to love. And there's nothing more gross than a woman who doesn't know how to love. And those are on a physical aspect. When you bring those into the church, Paul said, now, if this church is going to make it, this church needs to have as its testimony and as its desire and as its life-living principles that we walk in love. And this is an imitation that we are to do. Now, when we want to think about what it means to walk in love, he gives us an example. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. And walk in love as, say his name, Christ also hath loved us. And hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Paul says, now here's your example of love. Before you get too excited and pat yourself on the back, Tom, and before you think you're just doing everything right, the measure of love is you are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved you. Well, when I think about the love of Christ, which is the demonstration of the love of God, some verses come to mind. No man hath greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. I think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My friends, that's marvelous, wonderful love. You and I as we walk as believers and we walk in that ordained direction. And Paul says, now listen, walk befitting. Don't walk like the unsaved. Man, walk in love. Walk like God loved you. Walk in remembrance of that. Oh, the impact that God's love can have in the heart of man and in those around him. I hope, my friends, that you know what it is to walk in love. Now, the opposite of love is what? Starts with an S. If you have love, which carries forth a selflessness, the opposite of selflessness is selfishness. Now, what Paul does here is phenomenal, and you're going to have to stay with me. It might get a little tense, but it's the word of God. I will not miss a word. I won't skip a word. So here's what Paul says. Paul says, I want you to walk in love as Christ has loved you and given himself for you. And he says, now the opposite of this is selfishness. And he links selfish love with immorality. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh, say that word please, saints. What's fornication, Pastor? Fornication is the Greek word porneia. It's the word that we get pornography. Pornographic. Paul says, now church, porneia is not to be mentioned among God's people. Not that it's hidden, it's not to even be involved in. And fornication is any kind of sexual sin outside of the bonds of marriage. So here's what that Bible says. If you, as a Christian, are involved in any kind of sexual behavior outside of the bonds of marriage, that's wrong. That's a sin. That's not walking in love. Keep going. Verse number 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Okay. Now, verse number 5 is powerful. For this ye, what's that word, class? No. Now, watch this. Paul's very adamant here. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse number 6 will help you with your understanding here. Let no man, what class? Deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Verse number 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with, say that word, them. If I got this right, them is a pronoun. Them. Well, there's us and there's them. I don't want to be one of them, but you're not one of us. Us, them. Us, them. Sounds like teams. Sounds like competition. Sounds like contrast. Us, them. Them, us, them. Help me, Pastor. Right? So Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. Us. Us because we belong to the Lord. By the way, if you belong to the Lord, you're part of the church. Us. Them. Difference. Huge difference. Eternal difference. Us in Christ with the Lord. Inheritance in the kingdom of God. Them, you better know. No whoremonger. No fornicator. No unclean. No covetous. No idolater. In the inheritance of the kingdom of God. By the way, don't let any man deceive you with vain words. Let all men be liars, but let God be true. Help me, Pastor, I'm drowning. Okay, I'll help you. So let me just tell you the heart of Paul. Here's what Paul's saying to this church. Those folks were saved. Whoremongering is a man prostituting himself. If you read about that and you link that back to how they were worshiping Diana, it was filth, man. Filth is a tremendous word there. And Paul says, now you guys, you have been saved out of that. I want you to know, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, that used to be part of my life. I was a them. That was part of my life. But God loved me. And God sent Jesus to pay for my sin. And I received the salvation of God. And God redeemed me and plucked me out of the them and put me on the us. Amen. Amen. So the pastor ain't kicking you for your sin. The pastor's trying to get you to see something. Paul says, now that you've been brought into this gracious invitation, live your life like that, Tom. Don't walk after that old mind. Walk after the new nature. Now, Tom, the world wants to define love this way, but God's love is defined according to the person of Christ. Tom, don't walk after that. Walk in love. Walk in my love. Walk in a love that has the power to transform. Walk in a love as revealing to the person of Christ. You see, Tom, all of that pornea direction is a selfish love consumed upon your lust. That's where you were, buddy. But I've redeemed you from that. Tom, I've loved you your whole life. I loved you from the day I created you. And I will love you for all eternity. Praise God for that. Tom, I loved you when you were in sin. I loved you when you didn't think about me. I loved you when you were at enmity with me. I loved you when you were going that direction. Tom, I chased you down. And I presented to you Christ. And I let Christ die in your place. I raised him up. And salvation has been available to you. And Tom, you received that salvation. And now you're in my family. Now, Tom, why would you want to walk after that direction? Don't walk after that direction. Walk in love. And my friends, let me tell you something. There's power in love. The description of love, two times he mentioned it in the book of Ephesians, gave himself. God's love is not a selfish love, it's a giving love. So what does it mean for me to walk in the love of God? It means for me to walk in a selfless way, having given myself to the Lord and walking according to his word, not walking that other direction. People need the Lord. Okay? Church, look me in my eyes. I'm done. Do you not understand? And do you not know that if a man dies without his faith in Christ, he goes to hell? He does. And so God has redeemed a people and brought them together for a church. And he wants that church to be a testimony to everyone around about the goodness of God and the love of God. How you live your life is important. How you live your life talks about the nature of your life. How you live your life talks about how you're going to give glory to the Lord, how God's going to use you. And Paul said to this church, if you're going to stay together and you're going to be effective and you're going to know God's blessing, you got to walk in my love. Walk in that love, that selfless, agape, godly love. Don't walk this direction. Don't you know that's the way of destruction? Walk according to the way of life. I want to help you. Pastor, I really struggle in the area of fornication. I really struggle in this area of sensuality. I hate it. I don't want to walk in that. But Pastor, it's a nonstop battle with me. Am I going to have to live my whole life this way? Okay, a couple things to help you. Number one, if it's a battle for you, that shows you that you have an enemy. Okay? So if you live your life and you want to please the Lord and you say you know God and you're on the us, when them shows up and the battle comes, you feel that consternation. You feel that controversy. You feel that collision. That shows that there's a nature in you that's not welcoming of that. Well, that nature is God. Praise the Lord. Number two, you'll never win this battle by yourself. You'll never win it in your own flesh. Paul said this. He said, the life that I live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you're ever going to know victory over your flesh, it's only because of the enablement of the Spirit of God. Paul would later write to the book, church at Galatia, to walk in the Spirit. And then the third thing is, you've got to look at things from a big picture. What enables me to see from a big picture? The book. See, the book enables me to know the truth. The book is truth. So if I try to live my life in my own mindset, I can only see like this. But if I can look at life through the book, and the book says, don't you know, no whoremonger, no fornicator. If they're going to have a life like that and they're going to go after that, there's no inheritance. That's evidence they don't know God. Why would you want to go that way, Tom, and be destroyed? Don't do that. Walk in the love of God. That's how you get victory of that, because of Jesus Christ. Pastor, is God's love sufficient for me to live in? My friend, everything about God is sufficient for you. Everything. But if you don't walk in his love, you'll be limited in your walk. You'll be limited in your walk. Paul didn't want that church to know limitation. He wanted that church to know life. And he wanted that church to know victory. Shall we pray?